The Lord be with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went to the district of Tyre. He entered a house and wanted no one to know about it, but he could not escape notice. Soon a woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him. She came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to drive the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." She replied and said to him, "Lord, even the dogs eat under the table eat the children's scraps." Then he said to her, "For saying this, you may go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." When the woman went home, she found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. The Gospel of the Lord. Okay, yeah, great. You know, always nice for Jesus to give us something to explain, right? It's a, did he call that woman a dog? Okay, this is, yeah, it's always a little bit uncomfortable. Of course, yeah, Jesus can never be accused of dehumanizing anybody. Do you know, it's really not just or right at all. I mean, if we want to, you know, add insult to the great injury of our crucifying Jesus, you know, it's like, okay, well, yeah, he was also known to dehumanize people every now and again, depending on the origin of, you know, their family and the rest. So, a non-Jewish woman here, a Greek, a Syrophoenician, begging him for assistance, yeah, and in his claim, right, is to say, the work that he has come to do is not the work of an itinerant, say, miracle worker or healing missionary. He has come to enact the kingdom of God, and that means that he is there to renew the people of Israel. That is his sole stated purpose, right? He has to bring healing and hope and restoration and the rest to Israel, so that having the hearts of the children of God set free for worship of him and emboldened for service of him, they might bring renewal to the entire world. Yeah, and so no matter what categories he's working in that he inherits, he knows that salvation is to come through him and then through the Jewish people, at least whether it's, say, Israel re-enlivened or the new Israel movement, which gathers even more people into God's into that renewing force that of God's making. You know, he knows that salvation is going to come through him to all, but the timing of the thing matters, right? So Jesus moves into non-Jewish territory to kind of escape some of the heat of the things that he's been saying and doing, right? He's working those great wonders. He's giving that kingdom call he's issuing. He is offering to the people around him to say, okay, these markers, these delineating characteristics that you have set up to create this us versus them reality, where you are establishing yourself over and against them as people favored by God, so people have power over, ultimately, in the end, and certainly want to have power over the other. I'm doing away with all those kind of delineating characteristics, and we're getting back to the proper formation of the people of God. And so he's focused on that squarely. He's doing that in Israel. He retreats to non-Jewish territory in order to let things die down a little bit. Do you know, like, we're just take a step back, Jesus, and let things die down a little bit so you can come in and, again, you know, get back to work with the people that you are trying to re-enliven. Yeah, but he goes into that territory with that in mind, and he's confronted by someone who's appealing to him before her time. Right? This is not why he was sent. He knows that the renewal of the world comes through the renewal of Israel. He's focused on the renewal of Israel. In fact, if he goes outside of Jewish territory and starts doing this kind of the healing work and the preaching indiscriminately, he loses Israel. Right, because not in that sense, he's undermining the fact of there being God's chosen people. Right? So he's not going to do that. Right, he's presenting at the same time as we've seen already, just, you know, within this chapter, the Gospel of Mark, we're seeing that he is enacting the most traditional agenda the agenda that re-enlivens Israel, and the most radically new agenda, which is his own life of love breathed into his people anew to give them hearts that are no longer hard to him, to God, and are set free for God's for praise of God and his service. We get a great look at what this all means and how it all plays out and what Jesus is there to do in the first reading. I don't know if you were alert to it or alive to it. Right? When Solomon was old, his wives had turned his heart to strange gods. Okay, this is what wives do, you know? So no, okay, I didn't say that. Okay. Wives plural. Do you know what I mean? It's okay. I'm not getting out of that one. Okay. That wasn't it. Okay. Sorry. And his heart, this is it. His heart was not entirely with the Lord, his God. His heart was not entirely with the Lord, his God, as the heart of his father David had been. This is why David is the king. Yeah. This is why Jesus is the new David and not the new Solomon, right? Because of course, Solomon, his heart was not entirely with the Lord, his God. Okay. By adoring Astarte, I don't even know how to say the name, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the idol of the Ammonites, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not follow him unreservedly as his father David had done. Solomon built a high place to Chemosh, the idol of Moab. This is going on. What are you doing? Okay, he did the same for all his foreign wives, right? Who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Okay, now the challenge is, and we go back and start hearing it in the Psalms, right? They sacrificed, this is the people of Israel, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons, and the Lord grew angry with his people and abhorred his inheritance. Okay, so it all goes back to his heart was not entirely with the Lord his God. This is the question for us. Are our hearts entirely with the Lord our God? If they're not, okay, then we are performing similar acts. We read that and go, that is stupid. That is stupid. Who given over to God is going to go around creating altars for idols? Guys, we do it. So what idols are we serving? Yeah. So ours are, I think they're easier because our culture is actually not that creative. And we're never that creative in sin anyway, right? So it's like Mammon, Ares, Aphrodite, right? Money, power, pleasure. Yeah. War. We're building altars to these gods all the time. Okay. I mean, I think of money especially. Its allure is just, it's ubiquitous. It's everywhere. It's like, if I've just had a little bit more money, then everything would, yeah, okay, yeah. Try that. What do? You set up the altar and you just go after it. And you realize that the more you go after it, the less you feel comfortable or secure with what you have. And then we go after it more and more and more. So as stupid as this sounds, right? And then they sacrifice their sons and their daughters to demons, right? So what are your sons and daughters' paths, life paths? And as soon as I say that, people start thinking, okay, career trajectory, right? And why do you think career trajectory? It's because we're given over to mammon. It's because we're already sacrificing our sons and daughters at those altars, right? What about the will of God? What about what God wants for our sons and daughters? And I'm not talking about just your kin, right? I'm talking about everybody in your life, right? Everybody who you have any influence over at all. Right? Is our intention, is our motivation to have them grow into the people that God is calling them to be? Or is it something else? You know, we want to make them profitable we want to make profit off of every relationship, whatever it is, right? We've given ourselves over to these gods. Okay, so Jesus is the answer, right? I said sixth grade catechism, right? Jesus is the answer because, yeah, our hearts are not totally given over, right? They're not entirely with the Lord our God, as the heart of our father David has been. Hey, look, here's the great thing, right? Think about David. Of all the characters in the scripture, would you pick him out as the one whose heart was entirely with the Lord his God? I mean, we see the guy's going off the rails all over the place, you know? But it's like, okay, fine. But his heart, yeah, okay. So there's hope for us as well, right? David's a great sinner. He's a great sinner. But his heart is given over entirely to the Lord, his God. So our hearts can be entirely given over to the Lord, our God. And with even more fervor, commitment, strength, gusto than David because, of course, we have the heart exchange with Jesus. Yeah, he is receiving our heart whole and entire. We're coming to him in sincere prayer. He's receiving our heart as it is. He's transforming our heart. He's putting our heart next to his. Right? Sometimes we talk about like a mimetic reality, right? But I'd say like he's making our heart beat with his. He's putting our heart so close to his that it has to beat with his. Yeah, and he's giving us this heart exchange where the power of his own life of love can work in us and work through us for the glory of God and for his service. And that's what he's doing. So he's renewing Israel. He's renewing his new Israel, his people. That's us. He's renewing us so that the praise of God will come forth from our hearts and our lips. And we will serve him with everything we've got. And so then restore the entire world, as was his plan, right? The plan that he effected not only here, you know, in this particular passage in the scripture, but as we see throughout his life and then throughout the entire history of the church. Yes, so that his love and mercy can take root in his people who become then bringers of his hope and his healing to a world that so desperately needs it.